I appreciated the song, and well done, and appreciate the music that we have here in the assembly and how enhanced it is. So it's great. We've got some good song books here. Several songs in there we don't want to sing. One is by St. Francis Assisi. We don't want to sing that one. I mean, he's a Catholic. And the other one, let's see, what is it? Work Till the Night? Yeah, something like that. So these are some of the Catholic songs. But no, appreciate that one. Good song and a good message there. And thankful that we can, we're told what the song is so we can follow along. So this is what we want to do there. All right, we're in the book of Exodus, and chapter 4, so we've got a handout for that. So here we go. Exodus chapter 4, Old Testament, second book. You can be rattling your pages as you're turning there. We allow that. Okay. Don't be scrolling up and down. So Exodus chapter 4, the life of Moses. Okay, so we're looking here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 through 26, Exodus 4, 14 through 26. All right, so here we have Moses has been commissioned by the Lord, called and commissioned by the Lord to serve him. Moses is 80 years old at this time. So we see there in chapter 4, verse 17, the Lord says, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs." All right, so here we see the beginning of all this how the Lord wants him to go forward here. he's going to do this in the will of God. Now, we go back to verse 14, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses. All right, so Moses is a good example of a believer wanting to serve the Lord his way. That is, his way being the believer's way. I'll do it my way, not the Lord's way. I'll do it the way I want to do it. And under my conditions. So I'll serve the Lord with my conditions. So Lord, I'm your servant. But I'm laying out the conditions. Not you, me. All right, well, our conditions are carnal. The Lord's ways are spiritual. And so we don't have that choice. So here we have this. So let's look at the commentary on that. So Jehovah's call and commission to Moses was audible and clear. It was audible in that we have the miraculous burning bush came the clear plan to use Moses. All right. And so the former wannabe deliverer. Remember that back there in 2:11 following. Let's look back there. So chapter 2 of Exodus. Here we have an Egyptian and a Jew are fighting. We have this in verse 11:11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And then we see same thing happens the next day. Only the two Jews are fighting each other. So in verse 14, the one says, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." So here he thought he was going to be delivered, take care of the Jew and the Egyptian, and then two Jews fighting as well. But that was 40 years earlier. After 40 years of being in the wilderness, as a shepherd with sheep and goats, his heart seemed to change here a little bit. And so now we're 40 years later, and the Lord continues to deal with him. And so prior to verse 14, we have his last excuse. As he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And so he wanted somebody else to do it. Basically said, "Lord, let anybody else do this. Have anybody else do this. Let somebody else do this, but not me." So here, now he declared that he was the Lord's servant. For instance, in verse 10, he declared to be the Lord's servant, but he was slow of speech and slow of tongue. So he has his excuses. And so as the Lord's servant, he's not going to do the Lord's will the way the Lord wants it done. He's going to do the Lord's will the way he wants it done. So we talked about carnality in the old nature in the Old Testament, or rather in some Sunday school. But the saints in the Old Testament had an old nature as well, as they then put their faith in Christ and so on, or in the Messiah. But here he was going to do it his way. And so the Lord wanted him to go to Pharaoh and deliver the Jews. So after the Lord's servant said, "Here am I." So here he says, "I'm the Lord's servant. I'm saying, here am I. I'm ready to serve the Lord. I want you to do this." "No, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way." Heart rebellion began. So clever Moses had five solid and irrefutable excuses. Think of these. I mean, these were outstanding excuses, right? No, wrong. So I put quotes around that. For refusal. So remember now, 5 times, 3:11. 13, 4:1, 4:10, and 4:13. His excuses, and the Lord answered every one of those. Every one of those. And so we see in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. All right, so the Lord was angry with Moses. "I'm not interested in your way. I'm interested in my way. You do it my way." All right, so that's quite often our situation as well. I want to do things in the Christian life, in my calling, in salvation and service. I'm going to do it my way rather than the Lord's way. And so when we bring this down to the local church and our lives here and so on, I want to do things my way, not the Lord's way. Quite often, this comes to pass in what the Lord has given us. He's given us a spiritual gift. So I've gone over spiritual gifts before. So we all have a spiritual gift. So I'm going to use my spiritual gift my way. My way. All right. So the Lord's given it to him, to us. And so we see this. So in the 55 years of I've been in the Lord's work and so on, I've made several observations about believers in churches with spiritual gifts. So this is where I'm going to deal with doing things my way. My way. Number one, some believers don't know what their gift is. And so I've got a gift. Really, I thought I had many gifts. I'm a highly gifted person. I got gifts. I got a gift. I only have one gift. And it's very clear in Romans chapter 12 what one of the seven gifts. You either have this one or this one or this one. But you don't have more than one, but you have one. And so one of the greatest things and blessings in the Christian life is though I'm saved on my way to heaven and I have a spiritual gift and it's to be used in the local church. And it's to be used the Lord's way and not my way. So some don't know what their gift is. Some reject pastoral counsel relative to gifts and so on. But nevertheless, I've observed these things. And so if you use your spiritual gift in the flesh, you will be a blight. You will be a blight and you will be ugly and you will cause problems using your spiritual gift in the flesh. So I talked about this Sunday school. We need to be spiritual people. We need to be filled with spirit every day, all the time, in church, out of church, at home, all the time. If you're using your spiritual gift in the flesh, you're going to be a problem. You're going to be a blight you're going to cause problems. All right, so know your gift and be filled with the Spirit to use it all the time. And so, but some would say, no, I'm going to use my gift my way, and I understand my gift, and it benefits me to do it this way, and I want to do it this way, and so on. So you have a gift, you have a spiritual gift, you expect to use your spiritual gift in the church, and at work, and in the home. Use your spiritual gift. What's your spiritual gift? And don't use it in the flesh, or you will be a real problem in the church, and at work, and at home. All right? And so you don't have the privilege to do your Christian life your way. You have to do your God's way with your gift. So here's Moses. Here's Moses. So being a leader here, maybe he had the gift of ruling. I don't know. But he had his own plans on how he wanted to do things. And he ended up leading, ruling over several million people. But he got angry, remember, and smote the rock twice. And the rock represents Christ. And Christ was only smitten one time, not twice. And so here, Moses had great loss because he, whatever his gift was, he used it his way, in his anger. All right, so now, as we move on here, the Lord mercifully exposed the rebellious heart of Moses and kindled, or literally burned, anger through his nose. So the word for anger here is, it really has to do with the nose, and it has to do with the long nostrils of the nose. That's literally what it means. So when you're angry and you make an angry face, your nostrils get long. You ever notice that? All right. Yeah. Well, don't be making those ugly faces at me right now, those angry faces. I don't want to see any long nostrils right now. But you check on that. But anyway, literally that's what it means. But the Lord was angry with Moses. And he would was going to deal with his rebellious servant. So here we have this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." So notice many things are packed into this verse. So first of all, rebellion brings about consequences. So keep in mind now, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, what did Stephen say about Moses' words? They were mighty. Wait a minute, that's a different version of what Moses said. They were mighty words. So, anyway, eloquent and quick-tongued Moses, contrary to what he said, would still have to go to Egypt and speak. So basically, the Lord was angry with him, and he said, "All right, discussion is over. You're going. No more discussion, no more excuses. You're going." You got that? All right. So we're moving on here, Moses. And so he says, his brother Aaron the Levite. Now notice the word Levite there. Wait a minute, why does that pop up here? Levite, this first reference to Levite. First reference to Levite. Why is that? Because Aaron is going to have the privilege to be over the Levitical priesthood. Not Moses. Moses had a major loss right there when he rebelled. I'm still a believer. Then loses salvation. But when he rebelled against the Lord, he's no longer going to have the honor to be over the Levitical system, but it's going to be his brother. You follow that? Major loss on this point. So his brother Aaron the Levite, word shows up 26 times, was coming to meet Moses, but he would have the honor of the Levitical priesthood. So notice our passage here in 1 Chronicles brings this out. So, we're looking here in 1 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles 23:13. So, here's a summary. 1 Chronicles 23:13 says, the sons of Amram, so that's their father, Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name forever. So notice in here, Amram, father, two sons, whose names put first, Aaron. He's the privileged one now to do this. And Aaron's sons. So Moses lost the honor of all of this. And it goes to Aaron, and he's been separated by the Lord to sanctify the holy thing. So he missed out on a great blessing because he disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord was angry with him. All right, Moses, you want Aaron? All right, I'm going to let Aaron do this, and I'm going to give him an honor that you could have had, but you don't have. Missed out on an honor. All right, so we have... now he was coming to meet Moses, but he would have the honor of the Levitical priesthood and not Moses. All right, some other points, and then we'll come back to one. So Aaron would have a glad heart to serve. Yeah, I get to serve, that's great. I'm going to get to serve. I'm going to get to speak. So here he had a glad heart about this. God would speak to Moses, who would speak to Aaron, who would speak to the people. All right, so Moses still involved. He can't get out of it. Lost an honor. He's still going to speak. He's still going to be involved. He's still going to be an enemy to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to hate him. So he's not getting out of anything here. But the Lord is going to use Aaron here to speak. And then Moses would still have to take that rod with him. He's still going to be the enemy to Pharaoh, not Aaron. Still got to take that rod and perform signs. Now notice how the Lord was orchestrating events here. Aaron was on his way, we're told. And there in verse 14. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. So here the Lord had the timing right. So he's speaking to Moses here. Moses, I want you to go and deliver. But here I've timed this, orchestrated the events so that Moses or Aaron is showing up to meet with Moses to be told this great blessing that, that Aaron's going to receive here. So the Lord orchestrates events. He orchestrates events. So I want to use an illustration how he orchestrates events through a bibliographical entry in a Presbyterian booklet coming out of Singapore. A bibliographical entry. That's in the back of the end of the book. And the bibliographical entry in a book coming from a Presbyterian out of Singapore. All right. So, way back there in 2004, Bob Zemeski over in Ireland asked me to come over and teach modules, so I began to teach modules internationally here. And later on, Brother Tanula in Iloilo, Philippines, he asked me as well to come over and teach a module in the Philippines. So I go to the Philippines, I go to Iloilo in the central section of the Philippines, teach a module there. And lo and behold, there was a pastor who had read in this publication that there is somebody named Strauss who is teaching about the defense of the King James. And this pastor contacted me and said, like more, know more information and books and whatever. And I said, oh, by the way, I'm going to be in Iloilo, Philippines. So this pastor shows up there in the Philippines, and because of bibliographical entry, and he shows up, and he sits in a class and so on. He receives my teaching on the local church view and so on, and he goes back to Quezon City, and there eventually he asked me to teach a module out there, so I go out there and teach a module for Pastor Rick Hinton. And so in this, I meet his family and two lovely young ladies in his family. And so eventually, Dr. Rick Kenton gets his doctorate, comes to the States and so on, and he brings some fellow named Eiko. First thing Eiko said to me is, "I'm Eiko from Geico," or something like that. Yeah, no, it sounds like Geico, but whatever. Whatever. But anyway, I meet him and get to know him, and eventually he comes out to live with us and so on. He tells me one day, "Hey, I'm interested in a young lady here, and it happens to be Pastor Rick Kenton's daughter." And eventually, I mean, he jumps right on this. And anyway, in the events of all this, Eiko and Naomi get married. All because of a bibliographical entry. That's, see, the whole point. So the Lord orchestrated all this. What if he wouldn't have read the bibliographical entry in this Presbyterian journal in Singapore about somebody named Strauss writing something about the King James? What if he didn't read that? Follow that? So the Lord orchestrates events. So he orchestrates events. Why are we here? We all have some sort of tale. Why are we here? Some sort of connection. You follow that? And so we have that the Lord orchestrated Aaron to show up right at the correct time for all this. So he shows up. He cometh, we're told that in verse 14, he cometh forth to meet thee. All right, so here we have what the Lord's doing here. Now, in verse 18, so let's see, where are we? Well, we're in 15, rather, 15. All right, so, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and he will teach you what ye shall do." All right, and then, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." And so here we see the process here. The Lord's going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to him. And Aaron's glad about this. I get to serve the Lord this way. This is great. And Moses is pulled into this. He's pulled into this as well. He's not getting out of this. And so, you know, if you want a challenging life, just tell the Lord what you're not going to do. Just tell the Lord what you're not going to do and think about the challenges. What are you not going to do? So we find that Moses has a loss. He's still going to serve the Lord. Aaron has a gain. He's going to serve the Lord. All right. So verse 17 goes on to say, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." So you're not giving the rod away. It's still your rod. You're going to still use it. And I'm going to work through you and through the rod. And I'm going to work through you, Moses, whether you want me to or not. And so the Lord works through us. And so he works through everybody. Whether everybody's right with the Lord or not, he works through instrumentality. He works through the unsaved to do his work. He works through the saved to do his work. He'll work through us, whether we want him to work through us or not, but he'll accomplish his work. But the only way we get a gain out of this and a blessing and a privilege and rewards in the end would be doing his will his way. All right, so verse 18 now. "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." So here the battle of wills was over. Who won the battle? How did it go? So Moses went. So how profitable is refusing the Lord's will? How profitable is that? All right, so here's the questions. So he went to Jethro and requested leave to go to Egypt and check on the existence of the Jews. So that's what he says there. to see and return unto my brethren to see whether they be yet alive. That's not why he's going. So, you know, he's still playing around with the will of God. No, he's not going to see if they're still alive. He's going to deliver them. He knows they're alive. He's going to deliver them. So here he's playing around with words and so on. So Moses is pretty clever with words. You notice that? For being slow of tongue and so on, you know. Not eloquent. All right, so here, after serving 40 years, his father-in-law, and now 80 years old, Moses found Jethro ready to relinquish him, who said, go in peace. So Jethro says, okay, go. I mean, put this time in. 40 years, okay, well, you know, time to go. I mean, it's been a long 40 years, Moses, get out of here. I don't know if you said that, but anyway, it's time to go. So in the sovereignty of Jehovah, he worked in the hearts of Aaron and Jethro to execute his plan with Moses. So notice he's working behind the scenes in the hearts of these individuals as he's trying to deal with the heart of Moses. And so all the principles, that'd be all the people there in the scenario, were in harmony with the divine plan, including Moses. So the Lord set this all up. All right, 19 and 20. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So here we see he left Sinai. That's where he had the vision. And he returns to Midian for approval. And the Lord told Moses that his enemies had died. So that might have been one fear he had, but it's not legitimate. His enemies had died. Showing respect to Jethro, he took his wife Zipporah. Remember, her name means a female bird or ladybird. We just call it ladybird. And sons Gershom and Eliezer. So here we find out now he had two sons. Now later on we find out son's name is Eliezer. And returned to Egypt with his ordinary rod, which Jehovah would empower. So we see in verse 20, he goes back, he's got the rod, he's got his sons, got his family, and so we have that taken care of. Now in verse 21 to 23, Scripture says, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he should not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So here's the heavy message that's given there. So commentary on this, the Lord rehearsed the essential plan and the reaction of Pharaoh. So he knew what Pharaoh was going to do. He knows the hearts of men. So he knows the hearts of men. When the gospel is given, people are going to harden. He knows this. And so he didn't elect Pharaoh to be damned. Pharaoh had great opportunity. Think of this, of all the Pharaohs, he had great opportunity to meet with Moses. And yet he rejected. What great privilege he had. So Moses was to go to Egypt, meet Pharaoh, do wonders in his presence. Nevertheless, the Lord would harden his heart, and he would not let the people go. So the expression, I will harden, one of the main verbs here is kazak. Kazak, found over 290 times in the Old Testament, would result when Jehovah brings spiritual truth into all men's lives to see if they will strengthen their heart. So you see, we all have hardened hearts. We all have hardened hearts. So our hearts are either hardened in unbelief or it's hardened in faith. Follow that? So he will strengthen their unbelief or their faith. So 10 times Jehovah hardened his heart. Scripture says Jehovah hardened his heart. Another 10 times says Pharaoh hardened his heart. So who hardened the heart of Pharaoh? The Lord and Pharaoh. So any other questions? Yes. That's the way it works. Yes. So we have one example of that in 8:15. 8:15 of Exodus says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." So we have 10 times the Lord hardened, 10 times Pharaoh hardens. But what this means is that he hardened his heart in unbelief. Now, on the other hand, the Lord told, so let's look here in Joshua chapter 1. The Lord told Joshua, be strong. Use the same verb. Joshua chapter 1. Numerous times here. 1:6. Be strong. There's a command to Joshua. Joshua, harden your heart. That's what he says. Be strong and of good courage, and unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance. All right. Verse 7, he says, only be thou strong. All right. And later on in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And then later on in verse 18 as well, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong, or have a hard heart, David, or not David, say whoever, Joshua. Harden your heart. Harden your heart in faith in crossing the Jordan. You see that? Each one of us, everyone in here has hardened their heart. You've either hardened it in unbelief or belief. You've talked to people before who talked to them several times. No, I'm not interested, not interested, not interested. Hardening, hardening, hardening. But maybe in our own life, first time we heard the gospel, somebody witnessed to them. No, I'm not interested. No, hardening your heart. Then finally you get under conviction and the Lord brings about regeneration. And then we start living the life of faith. The just shall live by faith. That means that every day we harden our heart in faith as we're in the Word of God, studying Scripture, and obeying the Lord. We're hardening our heart in faith. So everybody here has a hardened heart. So it's hardened in belief or unbelief. What is it? All right, so it's not poor Pharaoh. He wanted to be saved, but he couldn't be because he was non-elect. That's the Calvinist view. Calvinists don't even understand the Bible. All right. Calvinists have hardened their heart in their system. Right. Think about that. Right. Which is a damnable system, by the way. Anyway, we're back here to this. So, we go on in the passage because this becomes theologically significant. He was to claim for Jehovah that all of Israel is my son. So all these several million people is Jehovah's son. That's interesting. Or sons, you might say. And they are my firstborn. Firstborn has to do with preeminent. So we see this firstborn theme throughout and so on. Now, the Gnostic Pharaoh, so we're back to Gnosticism again. Egyptian theologist, pure Gnosticism. But anyway, the Gnostic Pharaoh no doubt thought that he was the preeminent son of the gods. So he's over all the gods. He's over all the gods of Egypt. The firstborn had rights, privileges, and responsibilities. So let's look, first of all, in Exodus chapter 12 about the gods. Exodus chapter 12:12. We looked at this before, but in Exodus chapter 12:12, we find out all the plagues were to discredit the gods of Egypt. So verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." So every person in Egypt who had a firstborn child would be killed. Their child would be killed. Firstborn of all their animals would be killed. And he's destroying the gods of Egypt in the plague. So here, big clean swipe. He's taking care of Egyptology through the plagues. And likewise with Pharaoh as well. So several passages indicate David was the Lord's firstborn. The northern kingdom was the Lord's firstborn, as Jeremiah 31:9. And Jesus was the Lord's firstborn. This refers to the preeminent one, my firstborn, and are called the Lord's firstborn. So Pharaoh was warned to free the Lord's firstborn, that's the Lord, would slay Pharaoh's firstborn. So everybody in Egypt lost their firstborn by this time. Thousands, if not millions, of Egyptians' children, firstborn children, were killed, as well as their animals, firstborn animals. All right, so now Moses has a message. He has a message here. And so now we see an interesting situation in verse 24. And it came to pass, by the way, so Moses going back, in the way, in an inn, that the Lord met him, that's Moses, and sought to kill him. All right, now first of all, we see the Lord is angry with Moses back there in verse 14, but he didn't seek to kill him. Angry, but wasn't going to kill him. Now he's going to kill him because you're my messenger and you haven't even taken care of your firstborn child. Your message is to be to Pharaoh about the firstborn, and Gershom is your firstborn. And you haven't dealt with him, so how can you be a messenger to Pharaoh about the firstborn if you don't deal with your own firstborn? So here he's inconsistent. So rebellious Moses was also disobedient. By the way, the two go together, rebellion, disobedience. Got a rebel, rebel's going to be disobedient. Somebody disobedient, they're rebellious. I mean, they go along. So Moses here, he's... he goes, doesn't have much choice, but he still is rebellious. What's wrong with this Moses? What's wrong with you? All right? You know, don't stop with Moses. All right? We're talking to you. What's wrong with you? Rebellious, disobedient. He disobeyed the command to circumcise Gershom. That's back in chapter 17 of Genesis. How could Jehovah deal with his firstborn if his servant Moses would not obey with Gershom? So on his way to Egypt at the inn, the Lord wanted to slay Moses. However, disgusted Zipporah, that's his wife. So we see this in verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he, that's the Lord, let him go. Then said she, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." All right, so Moses, you see, wasn't going to circumcise his firstborn because his wife said, "No, you're not going to do this, you bloody husband. You're not going to do it." So here Moses, he's rebellious, disobedient. He's enslaved to his wife. He can't even tell his wife, "No, we're going to do what's right here." Yeah. Wife, better listen up. I'm the head of the family, not the wife. Better listen up. Because if you don't listen up, if we don't circumcise him, I'm going to die. So husband, strong message there. Better take over so you don't die. Think of that. A lot of pressure on husbands. All right, but anyway, disgusted Zipporah recognized the peril of disobedience and circumcised their firstborn to spare the life of her bloody husband. I guess she still loved him. That's good. This is encouraging. You bloody husband, I still love you, but you're better alive than dead. So, so she might have been a feminist, but she got over that fast. All right. So we see the Lord is getting everything put in place. He's got his man. He's got his man obedient. He's got his man taking care of things that he should. And now he's all ready to go. And so you see how the Lord worked through all this. And so we can recognize the Moses in our heart as well. And how the Lord loves us, wants to take care of us, wants to use us and so on. But we serve him his way and not our way. But in our old nature, when we're not filled with the Spirit, we get into our way. What I want to do, not what the Lord wants me to do. So this ongoing message through Scripture, by the way, it shows up in Sunday school class, shows up in our in Acts, shows up in Exodus, so on. It shows up all the time. Our biggest enemy is our old nature. So that's why we need to walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Need to do this daily, or we're going to get in trouble, going to have problems, and so on. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the account of Moses. Help us make the application to our own lives, we pray. Bless each one. Work in the hearts and lives, we pray. And help us to be a Spirit-filled church on Sunday and on Wednesday and all the other days of the week as well. We pray that you'll bless us and help us to grow in the truth and put to practice the things that we know. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.